It just so happens that I want to tell you about a missionary in Africa. Gerald Bath tells the story about a missionary there years ago who was explaining to students that in America it was a tradition at Christmas time to celebrate the birth of Christ by giving expressions of joy to one another and giving gifts to each other. And on Christmas morning, on his doorstep showed up one of these students to give him a beautiful seashell, just a gorgeous seashell. And he was looking at it, admiring it, and he asked where had he found such a beautiful seashell. And he explained it could be found only in a certain bay that was several miles of walk for him to get to and to bring it to him. And so he said to him, "It was so kind of you to walk all of that distance just to give me this gift." And he looked at him and said, "Long walk, part of gift." For some of you who are here today, there is, in being here, a long walk involved. And by that, I mean your presence here involves some giving today. And I don't mean just putting a check in the offering or giving some effort in some place that you serve, but I mean the effort it took, the giving involved in what you have done by giving up time. The amount of time that we have set aside here today for many of us is no small thing from our week, isn't it? 1 or 2 hours taken out of your week, you're not going to get it back. And for you this morning, it is figuratively, it's a long walk. It is part of a gift to God. It's a stewardship of something that you have. And my guess is that you hope, along with me, that by the end of spending another hour, a half hour here, we will look at the end of it and say, it was worth the time that we put in here today. I'm convinced that stewardship of our time is a vital issue. And I really have to begin by doing some review this morning. Remember, first of all, that we've been assigned as God's stewards. Amen? Remember back in chapter 9 of the Believe book, that chapter on stewardship. That was something that a bunch of us signed onto on that sign right there on the wall, saying that we believed this was an important part of our relationship with the Lord. Psalm 24:1, remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So we agreed to a bold statement that went like this, and it's on that chart back there. I believe everything I am and everything I own belongs to God. Can you say amen to that? We believe that. That's called stewardship. And that means that God has the right to tell us what to do with everything that we have, because it's really not ours in the first place. Stewardship. Not just what I give to the church, but what I do with what God has entrusted to me. That's stewardship. We usually think of that in terms of material stuff. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to specifically talk about that, being stewards of our material things that God entrusts to us. But this morning, I want to ask you to think bigger than just stuff. Jesus told a parable in Luke 12 about stewardship that focuses not just on material things, but it is a parable about stewardship. Listen to this simple story that he told. Verse 42, the Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Stewardship. Two different approaches to what God has entrusted to us. But it's not just about what we give materially. God has trusted us with more than just stuff. Might be relationships, might be opportunities, might be skills. It may be time. The title of this 18th chapter, did you notice it in the Believe book, is a little different than I would have chosen, but then again, they didn't consult with me when they were picking the chapter titles for the book. Offering My Time, it's called. But I would change that if I could, because like everything else that we tend to call our own, our time really isn't ours, is it? Jesus said in Luke 12:25, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" Answer? Well, not me. In fact, by worrying, you're actually taking it away, aren't you? You can't add any time to your life. Just like everything else about this life that we label mine, our time is really something that already belongs to God, and when we think about it, we need to start there. Amen? It's already His. We are stewards of it. So let's go from there and digest then some things about time. First of all, that time's going to end soon. According to Michael O'Malley, there was a change of ownership when it comes to time. Did you know that? For many centuries, we regarded time as apparent. It was apparent time. I look outside, I see that the sun is shining, it is apparent to me that it is daytime. I look outside, the moon and the stars are in the sky, it is apparent to me that it is nighttime. I stick my head out the door. It's 0 degrees and the chill factor is 20 below. I am going to assume it is winter time in northern Illinois. All right? It is apparent because I can look and see those things. It was God who set all those things in place, wasn't it? At creation. Remember? He called the light day and the darkness He called night. He created the plants to grow and to bear fruit, each of them in their seasons. That was all God's doing. And we could tell about the seasons, and we could count the days. We could even count the cycles of the moon, because God created those things and they were apparent to us. Seasons and years marked time for us. Mankind's view of time really was weighed much more simply. Days, seasons, eternity. But somewhere along the way, mankind decided to take ownership of time. No longer would we tell the approximate hour of the day by the position of the sun. We would create a machine that would track it for us even when the sun wasn't apparent. After all, the sun is kind of in different places depending on the season of the year. It wasn't 100% accurate. In fact, around the year 1345, we would learn how to divide hours into minutes and minutes into seconds, and our view of time changed. It was a change in attitudes about who owns time. Early in the 16th century, there was a young mechanic in Nuremberg, Germany, by the name of Peter Henlein. He is the one, it is believed, who created a many-wheeled watch out of small bits of iron. In fact, in existence today is one of those devices. It became known as a clock. Lewis Mumford said, "The clock is a piece of power machinery whose product is seconds and minutes. In manufacturing such a product, the clock has the effect of disassociating time from human events and thus nourishes the belief in an independent world of mathematically measurable sequences. With the invention of the clock," he says, "eternity ceased to serve as the measure and focus of human events." Do you hear what happened? For the very first time in history, that which came from God was now taken by man and made into a personal commodity to be consumed even marketed. Humans have progressed from being time keepers to being time savers, and someone has now said time servers. And the more we progressed, the more we insisted we are the owners of time. In the United States, as the railroad pushed westward and the telegraph could communicate from coast to coast instantly, it became apparent pretty quickly that we were living in different times on our own country. In fact, very early on, there were literally 100 time zones in the United States. 100 time zones. Didn't work out real well for the railroad as it worked west. And so Sunday, November 18th, 1883, on a day that would become known as the Day of Two Noons, the railroad industry organized the standardization of time between major cities in the United States. There had been 100 time zones. It was now reduced to 4. Just a taste of what was to come. Time has never changed. What has changed is the way we view time, and that has always been true. Somehow, time moves a whole lot faster for a grandma who's spending the afternoon with her little granddaughter than it moves for an eighth grader sitting in class on Monday. Somehow, 5 minutes spent fishing moves a whole lot faster than 5 minutes spent in a dentist chair. It's all relative. We ought to look at it because all of us have just so much time. Someday, for all of us, someday, for all the earth, time is going to cease to exist. You realize that? Now let's talk about how much time you have or don't have, all right? The average age in the United States, 79.3 years. Average age between men and women right now in the United States is about 79.3 years. That is about 28,934 days. For me, that means I have about 10,000 days left if everything goes right. On an average, also known as two-thirds done. All right? And then after that time is over, we don't get another shot at it. Time is one of those things that won't be in heaven. We get to do time only once. That's now. And how we do as stewards of time can't be repeated. I have only just a minute, just 60 seconds in it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. I have only just a minute, but eternity is in it. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 39, verse 4, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." The 90th psalm says this, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Yeah, I know those are the kinds of things that you hear and that you speak about at funerals. And we speak about those kinds of things because at a funeral, we are talking about someone for whom time has stopped. And we who are still caretakers of time need to apply wisdom at how we're doing at that. Time's going to end for each of us. You think about that this week, will you? Think about that when you're waiting for your last class to be over. Time's going to eventually end for all of us. Think about that when you're waiting at a traffic light or when you're standing in a line somewhere. Think about that when your computer takes 15 seconds instead of 5. Think about that, by the way, if you've never gotten serious about your relationship with God. time is going to end for each of us. It's also going to end for the whole earth. I try to come up with different ways when I refer to the day in which we are living. Our postmodern era, this generation, society today, our current age, there are all kinds of ways to try to talk about this time that we're living in. But you know what? The New Testament has a very interesting way of describing these days. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The writer there says, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." We are living, brothers and sisters, in the last days, the last times. You go, "Oh, wait, that was written like almost 2,000 years ago." Yes, it was. So if anything, you and I are living in the last-er days or the last-er times. And time is going to run out. Time is winding down. Jesus said in John 9, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." In other words, time's going to end. And I'm going to do something here this morning that you have probably heard several other people try to do. That is, tell you when Jesus is going to come again. You ever heard somebody say, "Here's the date Jesus is going to come, predict it. Here's all the charts and all the figures. Here's the day Jesus is coming," and it didn't happen. Well, today I'm going to tell you the day Jesus is going to come. Come back next week, I'll give you the reference. No, it's a verse of Scripture. It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Are you ready? Here it is. Jesus said, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him." That's when Jesus is going to come. Did you get that? Jesus is coming at an hour, at a time you don't expect him. And so his advice to us regarding when he's going to return has always been, be ready, because no one knows. 18 years ago, sorry guys, ancient history, right? 18 years ago, 1999. You remember as the end of 1999 was winding down, some of the anxiety people were having about the millennium? You remember some of the interesting talk that was going on? A lot of people were just sure something of great significance because of the ancient Mayans or Oreo cookies or something. Something of great significance is going to happen on the year 2000, January 1st. In particular, some were sure the world was going to end and Jesus was going to return, because our calendars were going to say 2000. I was never really sure that God is overly impressed with the way that we choose to number our days and years. That God was in heaven wringing his hands going, "Well, it's going to be the year 2000. I better do something important." Besides that, the calendar that we use is actually three or four years off. Do you realize that? 2000 was actually like 2003. Here's what I want to do instead of join in with that. Here's what I want to do. I want to anticipate the return of Jesus. I want to live every day as if that's the day he's going to come, because he told me to do that. And because he has plainly told us, nobody knows the day that he'll come again. Watch and be ready, he said. There is, therefore, a sense of urgency in the message that God gave us to share. Hurry before it's too late. We all need to be good stewards of our time, because we don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. No guarantee that we will be alive. No guarantee that Jesus will delay his return. Time is running out. If you've been waiting to become a follower of Jesus, or if you've been putting off talking to a friend of yours or family member or somebody, that you need to tell them about Jesus and you need to tell them to get serious in their relationship with him. If you've been waiting to invite somebody along with you to a small group or to some kind of a study, I've got a question for you this morning. Are you listening? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you've been waiting for the guarantee of a better moment to come, listen. The guarantee that Jesus is going to return is more certain than the guarantee that you're going to come up with a better time. Amen? I can tell you with certainty Jesus is going to return, but I can't tell you with certainty that you're going to get a better opportunity. Time's running out. Here's something else to put along with that, and that is the need is great. What if you knew that something was going to cease to exist, something important? November 16th, 2012, Hostess announced it was going out of business. Remember? No more Twinkies. No more Twinkies. Chicagoland stores found their shelves bared of Twinkies within 1 hour the next day. And Twinkie mania hit eBay. People were selling boxes of Twinkies for $20 and $30. And it turned out that the Twinkiepocalypse was averted as the company was bought out and Twinkies re-hit the market the next year. I know Twinkie the kid looks a little different than he used to, a little thinner. But there for a while, the world stood still and was in limbo as people scrambled to get the last Twinkies. That is the kind of fervor we're supposed to have about how we use time. There is only so much of it. We know at some point it's going to be gone. And so Paul writes to us in Ephesians 5, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. He writes a similar thing and uses the same phrase in Colossians chapter 4. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. The word that he uses there literally says, buy up the time. It's a marketplace word. It's what you do when something's going to become scarce, and so you get as much of it as you can. Buy it up. Because once it's gone, it's over, and it's not going to be made anymore. If you had your hands on the last box of Twinkies on earth, you wouldn't waste it, would you? You wouldn't give it away. You wouldn't trade it for something of much lesser value. You'd be very careful, hopefully wise, about what you did with the very last Twinkies on earth. Time is valuable because it's limited. A lot of people have questioned, why hasn't Jesus returned? If he says he's going to come back, why hasn't he done that? Where is he? What's the holdup? What's he waiting for? And if there is any verse of Scripture that answers that question and then spells out for us what we ought to be doing with our time, it is 2 Peter 3:9. It says there, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you hear it? God is stalling. God is waiting. The reason that we're still here, the reason that there is still time, is because God is waiting for other people yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so to put some feet to all this, how are we doing? How are we doing at showing the world that we really believe that the need around us is great? Well, statistics in 2017 are a pretty good indicator of where we as a whole are in the United States. Our lives are basically divided up into three parts. One of earning a living, one of maintenance, and one of leisure. Basically, everything that we do fits under one of those three things, fairly evenly divided up. And on an average day, the leisure activity in the United States that takes up the most time on an average in everybody's life is, guess what? Leisure activity. I'll answer it for you. TV, all right? It's still that way. 2.8 hours a day, 170 minutes or so, on an average, people spend watching TV in the United States. Now, next year, for the very first time in history, that number is going to be passed by another leisure activity called being online. That includes Facebook, watching videos on YouTube, all of that stuff that people do online. Next year, they're predicting in 2019 that the number of that is going to go just past the 170 minutes that people are going to spend watching TV, which means over 340 minutes or 5.5 hours a day. Are you listening? 5.5 hours a day on average online or watching TV. Now, if you began that at age 15, how many of you waited till you were 15 to start looking at the internet? That's what I thought. But if you began that at age 15 and did that every day until you were 70, that's 55 years of viewing those things, and added all that up, that would be 12 and a half years of life. 12 and a half years, all right? And that's conservative, age 15 to 70, taking the average. Take that same person, age 15 to 70, and let's say at age 15 you began to be actively involved in your life at church. You went there every Sunday. You were one of those extreme people. Every Sunday. For an hour, you worshiped. And then you were part of a small group, and your small group was one of those crazy ones, Brian, that met all summer long, every week, and you were there for an hour. 1 hour. And let's say you also personally, for 10 minutes a day, spent time in God's Word and prayer, all right? So 2 hours, 10 minutes a week on an average from age 15 to 70, that adds up to about 1.3 years of life. Compare the two. This didn't start with electronic media. The writer of Hebrews was writing to Christians in the first century when he wrote these words. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." Apply that to you as it needs to be applied, but I look at it and I definitely see this, that God expects that if we know Him, that over some period of time, we ought to be growing. Stop waiting around for circumstances to change and realize you already have in your life what you need that everybody else has who's growing, and that's the same 24 hours every day. If we don't use it, Satan will. The need to be good stewards of time is great. Can I get a uh-huh? There's a need. When an ambulance is firing off to the hospital, they don't stop off at Chick-fil-A. If I was in the back of that ambulance, I would raise an objection. And we in the Lord's church are put here in the midst of a hurting and dying people in a world that is showing the symptoms of deep, serious sickness all around us. The need is great. Parents, there is a need in your home for you to be good stewards of your time and to be teaching your children to do the same, not so that you can just cram in more activities into your life, but so that they can look at you and so that they can follow your lead and understand about being good stewards of time. To use that time to do things that are going to matter forever. Right here at Central Christian Church, did you notice in your bulletin those things that fall out every week? This week there's one saying, hey, we've got some things here that we need some people to help with. And there's a place where you can exercise your spiritual gifts. There's a place where you can give of time. Because there are things that the Lord is trying to do through his people here. What we do with time will have a direct effect on what will happen in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our country, ultimately in the world over the next 10 to 20 years. You can bank on that. What do we do with our time? It matters because the need is great. Time is up. Not my time, not your time, but the time that is God's time that he allowed for us here today. It's up. There's a day approaching when God is going to announce that very thing, that these last days that we are living in will become one last day and time forever will be over. Someday, every one of us will begin eternity. Where will we spend it? Where will our family and friends be? What makes the difference to those questions is what we do with our time now. In a very short time here, Lord permitting, we're going to ask you to take the step of becoming a follower of Jesus. Right now, we're going to use some time to prepare for the Lord's Supper. The scriptures speak about Jesus becoming human as him pouring himself out. He emptied himself. Though he was God, he emptied himself. And part of that emptying of himself meant that Jesus, in coming to earth, bound himself in time. Think about that. Jesus had to spend about 9 months inside the womb of an earthly mother. There were no shortcuts there. Jesus wasn't born with all of his adult faculties. He had to grow. Imagine that. Jesus, the Son of God, learning how to eat solid food. Jesus, learning that he actually was the Son of God. Jesus, at age 13, celebrating his bar mitzvah. Jesus, learning about his role as the Messiah. And Jesus, counting down the days to the day that he knew he would give himself as a ransom on the cross. Imagine how Jesus looked upon time as he stepped into becoming a man. It was shortly before entering his last week that he was thinking about it, and he said these words in John 12, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus was very deliberate about what he did with time while he was here. And so here we are each week being very deliberate about this time. This time, the Lord's Supper, is a time for those who love Jesus to remember him. It is a time set apart, which, by the way, is another way of saying it's a holy time. Let's be deliberate in the way that we use this moment, this time that God has given for us today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you as we think about what Jesus must have given up and what it meant to become a man. While our experience is just limited to being humans, Father, we can at least begin to imagine what it was like for him to empty himself, to bind himself to time. We look at our lives, Lord, limited gifts from you, and yet not all that they one day will be. We thank you that in our weakness, in our imperfection, you've reached down to us. You've loved us with an everlasting love, and you've invited us into an eternal relationship with you. Right now, Father, we think of the cross. We think of Jesus. We want to remember him. We want to show his death and the importance that it has to us. We want you to hear from us and to see in our hearts once again our profound gratitude, our thanks for your great love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This is that time that we said we would ask you to consider beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have never made that decision, we want to encourage you that direction. We're not going to point you out or shame you. We're not going to come by and berate you. And we're not going to drag you down the aisle. God himself does not do that. It must be your decision. What we will do is implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Use this time that you have, this opportunity, make the most of it, and let this be the time that you make the decision that you will not regret, a decision to make Jesus Lord in your life as he deserves to be. If that's where you're at today, that's great. Nothing would be better news than to hear that somebody today wants to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Everybody else that's already made that choice can say it. That's what we think here. And so you will not find a better place, I don't think, today where a greater team of cheerleaders will be cheering for you in that decision. And if that's your choice, would you please, when we dismiss here, just come up to the front. I'm going to be here, and it might be that you need to hear, well, what's it mean? What am I getting into here? All right, let's look at the scriptures together. It shows real clearly what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And we'd like an opportunity to do that with you. You could leave here today a new person in him. The rest of you, all those ones who said amen a minute ago, we have something to do, don't we? We're anticipating a week. We've spent a couple hours here today. That time is gone. Somebody has said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. All we have is right now, and that's why it's called the present. This is a gift from God, a stewardship. What are we going to do with it? So I hope today you'll make some decisions as we get ready to go about how you're going to be a good steward of God's time this week. Let me share a couple things with you. I'm glad that the Rotert kids finally came back from all four corners of the earth. And that includes Trey, who I think went the farthest. Anyway, he's back today and safely back from the mission trip. I'm really glad also we had eight people return safely from Oblong Children's Christian Home in Oblong yesterday. They went down to do some work down there and to bear our greetings in person from Central. And so they're back safely too. Good things happening. I know school started. I'm sorry, guys. But good things are happening too, all right? And lots of those you can read about, hear about in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promise to show up whenever we gather, to inhabit the praise of your people, to be near to those who are brokenhearted, to come together with us when we pray, Lord. Wonderful promises that you have given us. Thank you. Thank you today, Father, for a glimpse into your word to be reminded of what you have entrusted to us. We want to be good stewards. And thank you also, Lord, for an opportunity to hear about the good work that you're doing around the world through your servants those who are partnered with Good News Productions. And God, we pray that you'll bless that ministry, multiply what is being done there, and bring glory to yourself and the nations. We want to do that starting in our own neighborhoods and the places we're going to set foot this week. So God, go with us. Remind us that you're there. Help us to speak words that need to be said, whether those are easy or awkward. We're counting on you to be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are dismissed.